For our second scripture reading, I'll read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Let's pray. Father, again, we look to you for this particular topic, the ascension, the exaltation of Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd help and bless it, bless your word to us and help us to see the things we need to. And we praise and thank you for him who is truly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. All our memory verses have been focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly where he is in glory in heaven. Our first verse was, if we've been raised with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, setting our mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the first verse there was focused on Christ being above, raised above, sitting at the right hand of God. Our second verse as well being whom have I in heaven but you? Again, that focus on heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this week our verse is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All similar themes. So it's amazing, just amazing how that's all worked together and not purposely planned that way, but I guess the Lord directed. The topic is Christ ascended into heaven, and it's the ascension, or sometimes called the exaltation of Christ. It's in what we read about in Acts chapter 2, where we were reading that Christ was taken up into heaven. He was taken up from his disciples and had gone up and was received up in heaven, his ascension. And sometimes we think about the resurrection and kind of just don't think about his ascension into heaven, his present rule and reign. But it's such a rich, rich doctrine and with very, very practical implications. And that's why it's important for us to think about it, hear about it, think about it, and live in light of it. And our verse in Peter speaks exactly about that, specifically verse 22. Coming at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Christ is mentioned there. It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, his ascension into heaven. He went back up to where he came from. He came down from heaven. And being fully God and exalted as God over all, he became man, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, our great high priest. He took on a real true body and a real true soul and came down and did his work of redemption here on earth and then was taken back up into heaven. So he had gone up into heaven, seated at the throne on high, seated on, as it says, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So first we look at it, we'll look at his ascension, his going up, his exaltation. And that we find in the verse, in verse 22, when it says, and he has gone up into heaven. The ascension of Christ is in a real true body. It's not his as him being God, as the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God. He always was in heaven. He was exalted there with the Father and with the Son, with the Holy Spirit as God. But it's as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he came into this earth and he ascended back up. In Revelations 7:15 through 17, we read about his exaltation and his the way that he is in glory there. We get a picture of heaven. In Revelation 7:15, we read, therefore, they are before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger nor any more, nor thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. It's the Lamb who is slain, the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, who is exalted in heaven and sitting at God's right hand. Over and over again, we're told that he is at God's right hand. Psalm 110, which is the most quoted psalm, I'm told, in the New Testament. Over and over again, either the whole parts of it are quoted in the New Testament. Says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand to your enemies, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So there we see the oft-quoted psalm, stating that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at God's right hand. It's his exaltation, his being taken up into heaven. And heaven is a real place. It's a real place. We don't know where it is, but it's a place of God's special dwelling. Heaven is that glorious place that we read over and over again, especially in the New Testament. Our Father, we pray, we learn to pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. So heaven is a place. It's a real place. And we know that because the Lamb is there. If it was just didn't have any substance to it, wasn't a real place, how could the Lamb of God, who has a real true body, be there in a place? He has to be in a place. And he is at a place called heaven. It's a real place, especially a place of God's special dwelling. His throne is there. It's a glorious throne. His majesty is manifested there in a special way. It's too small to contain all his glory and majesty, but yet it's a place of his special presence and dwelling, his abode. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into. Again, in the book of Acts, we read that in Acts chapter 1, that amazing recording of Luke writing in the book of Acts. It says that now while he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received them out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven, they looked up as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven. It's a place that he went to, a real place, and a place of God, then God's special dwelling and glory, where there's a throne and Christ is seated and at place of glory. And so he returned up. He went back from where he came. He came down out of heaven in the incarnation. He did his work of redemption here on earth, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and was on the earth, we're told, for 40 days. He said he was giving proof of his real physical body, even though it was a resurrection body. It had substance to it. And he labored to give proofs of that to his disciples. In Luke 24, it says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and ate in their presence." The reason why he did that was to prove it was really him. But also we see that the fact that he had a real true body. He labored to prove that it was really him. He showed them his hands. He showed them the feet, the nail prints. And he actually ate. He took food. Now, this to prove that it was not just a spirit, a something that was immaterial, but there was a real true body that he had come and spent a resurrection body. He is on the earth, as we're told in Acts again, for 40 days. And then he, in that body, in that real true body, he ascended back up. He was taken back up into glory in that body. The disciples, later on, we read in Luke 24 again, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into," again, we're told specifically, "carried up into heaven." That's his ascension. That's his exaltation. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So that's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought up into heaven, had gone up into heaven, as our scripture tells us in verse 22. He ascended into heaven in his resurrection body, a real true body that had substance to him, going back from where he came from and from where he will come once again. Again, in Acts, it tells us that he's going to come the same way he goes up in the clouds in the great glory. It says, "The same Jesus who you've taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go." He'll come in the clouds again, in that real body, that mighty body, that glorious body, in glory, in great glory, to judge the world in righteousness. So he's going to come again in that true body. But now, where is he? He's in heaven, and he's not only in heaven, but he's sitting, it says, at the right hand of God. Over and over again, that phrase, at God's right hand, at the throne of God, is used. It's actually over, I believe, 12 times in the New Testament, that phrase, sitting at the right hand of God, or of majesty on high, or in Hebrews 2, it says that he sat down on the throne of God. It's the same idea. But what does it mean, sitting on the throne? What does that mean? What is that to represent? What is that to communicate? Well, first, it's the phrase, again, that was used in Psalm 110. "Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" It's the position of power and authority. And that's what Jesus was exalted to. You see, he always was God. But he came as the God-man to complete a work, the work of redemption, which he completed perfectly. That work is finished, was finished. And the stamp of approval was his resurrection and his ascension and his seating at the right hand of God. It's saying that the work is complete, and now his reward is to be seated there at God's right hand, a position of honor. It always was. It's consistently taught in Scripture that the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne, is a position of honor. It's a position of honor, and it's a position of power and authority. It's also a position of reward. For we read in Hebrews chapter 2, the language there is unmistakable, as it is it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was his work that he came to do, that he completed. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then, having completed that work, the reward for that work is the seating, the place of honor and glory at God's right hand, where Christ is. So it's not only a seat of honor and power and authority and reward, but a special place of love, too. It's the place of love, the love of the Father, and the reward and for the obedience of Christ, in a special position there at God's right hand. God has highly exalted him. We read that in Philippians chapter 2, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, but was highly exalted. And that exaltation was seen in his ascension into heaven and his being seated at God's right hand. That position of exaltation. Acts, the book of Acts is full of the language of exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 2, 33 and 34, we read, therefore, being exalted to God's right hand and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's one of those quotes, again, of Psalm 110. In Acts 5, again, the sitting at the right hand, the seating at the place of honor, power, and authority. Acts 5, 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up the Lord Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God, has exalted to the right hand, to his right hand, to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Again, in Acts chapter 7, 55 and 56, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God. This is Stephen being martyred, and Jesus standing at God's right hand. Look, he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Whether he's sitting or standing, he's at that position of authority and power, exaltation. And he's seated there, again, a special place of power, honor, authority, reward, love, and exaltation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In Ephesians 2, 6, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, he's exalted and raised up and exalted and seated in that power and authority, but not only for himself and in himself, but with and in us. We're in him, and we are exalted in him. That's why the verse in Ephesians 2, 6 says, he raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places as we're in Christ. We die with Christ, we're raised with Christ through newness of life, which is pictured in our baptism, and we're exalted with Christ. You see, Christ isn't alone in that exaltation or in that seating at God's right hand. We're with him. He's with us, and in that we're with him. He has done it for us and for his people. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Christ is the veil has been torn in two, and Christ has entered in that presence, in the presence of God on the throne, but not only for himself, where the forerunner. You see, he's gone before us. We've gone with him, but yet he's the first fruits. The forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's been risen and exalted and seated for us to do a work. He's not sitting there doing nothing. He's doing a work of as high priest to plead his blood for us, for every sin that we commit. Every time we sin, he's there as our high priest, sitting on the throne, seated down, his work finished, but is still pleading his blood, showing his blood and pleading the merits of his blood for every sin that we commit, and ever living to intercede for us. In Romans chapter 8, we read about his intercession where it says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." You see, he's seated there in his position of power and authority as our mediator, as our high priest, ever living to intercede for us and pleading the merits again of his blood and intercession, his blood for our sins that he shed for our sins. Again, in a verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, which we are, it's a statement of fact, since then, since we've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We've been raised with him, seated in the heavenly places, and we're to set our minds, we're continually to value and to think about and to meditate upon the ascended Christ in this position of authority and power, sitting at the right hand of God. And his work that he came to do is a finished work. He's completed the work of redemption in that sacrifice of himself, despising the shame, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and then sitting down. That work is finished, this work of redemption for us. As the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and exalted, receiving honor and ruling over all, sitting again at God's right hand, and pouring out, having been exalted, he sent the Holy Spirit. It says he poured out the Spirit upon us, upon his church. So it's not only that he came and he seated, but he also poured out his Spirit on the church. He sent his Spirit from heaven into on his church, and to give power and glory to the church, especially the power. The Holy Spirit was sent. Acts chapter 2. Therefore, being exalted to God's right hand and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he is exalted, seated at the God's right hand, and he sends the Spirit. He pours it out upon the church to give power to the church, to give power and blessing to his church and the Comforter. Again, him God exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior and to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. No one would ever come to repentance or faith in the Lord Jesus Christ had he not been exalted and poured out the Spirit and gave that repentance and faith to his people, the Israel of God. So, an amazing work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his exaltation. And he gave gifts to the church. In Ephesians, again, back in Ephesians chapter 4, we read of the ascension of Christ and the giving of gifts. In 4:8, it says, 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He gifted his church. He poured out his Spirit on the church and gave gifts in his exhortation and his exaltation to the right hand of God. Again, in Hebrews chapter 1, his work is highlighted, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews is full of that picture, that those quotes from Psalm 110, Hebrews 8. Now, this is the main point of the things we say. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. In Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down at the right hand of God. His work being complete, finished, he's in the seat of honor and glory. And verse 22 says that not only that, not only did he sit at God's right hand, but angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And what does all that mean? Angels and authorities and powers. Well, these are the principalities and powers that are mentioned in Ephesians, in that rule in the spiritual forces of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that, and you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And in verse chapter 6, we read that, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's those angels, the angelic beings, those principalities and power, are made subject, all made subject to him. And what's the importance of that for us? Well, the importance is that, first of all, it includes all the elect angels, all those who are the heavenly angels who are at his side, who do his will continually, the good angels, elect angels, who are dispensed by Christ for us, the angels of God who surround us, who protect us, who are there to be at our aid. In Hebrews 1, again, we read in verses 13 and 14, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? They're sent forth to be ministered to us, to believers, to be there to help and to minister and to protect us. It's an unseen army that God sends, that Christ in particular sends from his throne. And he has all authority over these angels. They do his bidding. And they do nothing else but the will of God. They're there doing his will. As we're told in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, the angels immediately do the will of God. They don't balk. They don't procrastinate. They go immediately and do it willingly, always, all the time, the will of God. So Christ is sitting in authority over the angels, authorities and power, the good angels who do his bidding. But also, that would include the fallen angels, the bad angels, as it were. Satan and his hosts are included in that. He has all authority over Satan and all his hosts, all the demons that are there. And they have no authority and cannot touch us because Christ has all authority. And they can't do a thing apart from his will. And he's the one who keeps us. He keeps us from all evil. We pray that again in the Lord's Prayer. Let it lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And that's what our Lord and ascended Christ does, who rules and reigns. They can't touch us. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's why we're safe. That's why we may wrestle against these principalities and powers, but they cannot harm us, truly harm us. And Christ is our protector. He's our deliverer. He's the one who has authority over all of them. And especially, that's the encouragement to the people of God. And when they're going through trials, when they're suffering and at the hands of satanic forces and trials and tribulations and martyrdom and sitting in prisons and being suffering for the sake of the gospel, as they were in 1 Peter. Again, it's a book written to the suffering church, to those who are suffering and need the encouragement. That's why Peter writes this. He writes it to get them to focus their attention, not on their suffering and trials, but on the exalted Christ, who is able to help them with good angels, with his elect angels to protect them, but also to protect them and preserve them from Satan and all his hosts. They can't touch one of the hairs of our head apart from the will of your Father in heaven, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is seated at the right hand of God, and he has all authority. All authority has been given to him, and no one can touch us that he doesn't allow. And so that's to encourage us. That's to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. What are some practical applications from all this, from our scripture verse and all these verses that we've read? And there's, again, this is just a few of the many verses. I realize I read a lot of verses tonight, but it's just a few in scripture that are meant to, again, this whole thing is meant to encourage us and to strengthen our faith. Well, first, it's meant to set our minds, get our minds fixed on Christ, who is at the right hand of God. We're to set our mind, seek the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, and set our minds on things above, not on things of this earth, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Our treasure is where? Not on this earth, not in hitting the lottery, the Powerball lottery for millions of dollars, but our treasure is in heaven. That's where Christ is. Christ is truly our treasure, and he is our hope. Again, as we read in Hebrews 16, such a wonderful verse. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Well, it's an anchor, it's hope, and it anchors our soul in trials and tribulations. Anchors, somebody said, I believe it was a sermon I was listening to by Al Martin, he was pointing to the anchor. The anchor isn't useful on the ship as it's hanging over the side of the ship. It's only when it's cast down into the sea, and it's only really useful when the storm is there, when it needs to be, when the wind and the waves are pushing upon the boat, and then it's holding fast. And the more the wind blows, the more the sea churns up and pushes, the stronger, the tighter the hold of that anchor gets. And that's the anchor that we're told for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. That's where our hope is. That's where our treasure is. That's the anchor for our soul, is not here on earth, but above in heaven, in the sea, sitting at God's right hand. We're to set our minds on him, the exalted Christ, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, and to trust him and follow him more and more. And he is our forerunner, the first fruits, the guarantee that we will be there in the place that he's prepared for us. You see, it's not only him who has been exalted. We've been seated there in the heavenlies, but it's a guarantee that where he is, we shall be also. He's going to prepare a place for us. And that's a guarantee that that place is where we'll be. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne." You see, it's to him who overcomes, Christ the first fruits, the firstborn among many brethren, and will be exalted. It's proof, it's a guarantee. And that's to encourage us that we will be with him. And we are guaranteed, again, as he is risen from the dead, that we will rise also and be exalted again with Christ, the first fruits, seated on the throne with him. "As I overcame and sat down on my Father's throne, I will grant to sit with me on my throne." And so that's something to encourage us, to look forward to set our minds on. We will follow very shortly our Lord and Savior. And especially in trials and tribulations, this brings particular comfort, or it should be. It should strengthen us in our trials, in any trial and tribulation, to persevere, to give us strength because of where he is and who he is and what he's done. Hebrews gives us that chapter 11, that picture of the great heroes of faith. And in 11:13 through 16, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter as he writes to those pilgrims who were dispersed. And later on, we're told that we, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." You see, we're pilgrims and strangers on earth. Our real home is in heaven. And so, as we read those verses, again, pilgrims on the earth, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Well, it's not here on earth that they're seeking a homeland, because they left their earthly homes. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them to call, be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And that's how we're to live in this world, as those who have left this world and are seeking the things above and have a better home, a heavenly home. God has prepared a city for us, a dwelling place, Christ said, a dwelling. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you will be also, he says. And that's the way we're to live, like these in Hebrews 11, not considering this world our home. And that is especially true when we're suffering, when we're in trials and temptations, and when we're on a deathbed, and when we're sick, and when we suffer. Those things become real, and that's where the faith comes in. And he will come again. Again, in Acts, it says that he was coming as he went up into heaven. The same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. He is coming again. And a dreadful, fearful word is, if you're here tonight and not ready to face him as the judge, he's exalted to be Prince and Savior, but he's exalted as well. He's the returning judge of all the earth. And as it says in Psalm 2, the warnings in Psalm 2 are clear of this one who is the Lamb of God. And yet we're told, and he says in Psalm 2 and verses 10 through 12, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." If he returns and you're not prepared, he's returning as the lion, the wrath. You'll face the wrath of Christ then, the judge of all the earth. He's returning as he went away in the clouds. And the call is for to be prepared now. Today, now is the day of salvation. We're to kiss the Son, make peace with him, come to him before it's too late. Let's be encouraged that our exalted Christ, the exalted one, the ascended Christ, the one who is sitting in that God's right hand, that throne of power and authority and blessing with us, for us, having completed his work, he sat down at God's right hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the clear, wonderful picture we get of the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. We thank you that you've highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, Father. We praise and thank you for that. And we just thank you that we can call him our Lord and our God. And Father, we pray that you'd bless your word to us tonight and help us to remember these things. Help us to set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.